This month we're going to tackle the book of 1 Corinthians. Kathy, I appreciate your thoughts at communion. One of the reasons why I chose this book for the month of November is because with Thanksgiving coming up around the corner and all those things, for me, November has always been an easy time to just really think about communion and think about what it is why it is that we take it and why we do it. And those of you who grew up or who are connected to other churches and other denominations realize that one of the unique things that the churches of Christ do, not unique only to us, but it sets us apart from a lot of other groups, is that we take communion every week. And I've talked to pastors of other churches, and they say, well, doesn't that get kind of, don't you lose the meaning of it when you do it every week? And I could see their point to that. Certainly when I was growing up, I knew exactly how the whole communion experience would go. It would just kind of click on the same way every week, and it would be easy to do it kind of thoughtlessly. But I think the other side of the coin is that when you do it every time you come together, you're saying something special about your gathering. It's kind of the anchor for our gathering. And if you've been reading through the book of 1 Corinthians, if you've read it through in the past, you realize that the book of 1 Corinthians is about the church. It's about the local church. It's about a specific church. It's actually a letter written to a specific church in a city called Corinth. And so while we spent all of last month talking about the gospel and talking about the stories that the gospel tells about Jesus and about all the things that he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now we kind of shift to after Jesus is gone, at least physically, what did the church do with that message? And then I think in a lot of ways, 1 Corinthians is one of the most practical books when it comes to our life in the church. And so this morning we're going to kind of, I think, begin with really the theme of the whole letter. Even though there's several topics that come up along the way, there's no doubt that Paul's main emphasis is on how we live together. And if you are at all like my household, sometimes it is difficult to live together. You should have seen my children this morning. Sometimes Mary Beth and I will be watching television or something together, and you have this, like, as a parent, sometimes this innate clock, like, man, I haven't heard my kids in a long time. And we'll look at each other and we'll go check on them, and they'll be playing together quietly, and it's like heaven opens up and there's this music playing, and it's like, it just doesn't happen all that often. Now, would you guys like to come up and display this? Like, I thought about maybe having come up and like act it out for you, but I think that would create other problems down the road. Because it seems like there's something innate. Now, I had a brother and a sister, and we grew up together, as I'm sure a lot of you had siblings growing up. And there's just something innate about being a person, especially being a brother or a sister, that makes it almost impossible to get along with your siblings all the time. Now, it's kind of like really high peaks and really low valleys. When we're playing together, when we're on the same page, it is like one of the most beautiful things in the world. And when we're not, well, it's not. It can drive people to all sorts of crimes, all sorts of mental problems. I mean, it can bring up a lot of issues, because listening to children fight is the bane of many of our existence. But the thing is, that's just kind of a microcosm of life living with anybody. If you're growing up as a sibling and you think you meet the special woman or the special man, and you get married, you think, oh, now this will be peace and harmony forever. And those of you who are married probably remember the first time that you had a spat with your significant other, probably before you were married. And it's like, wait a second, what's happening? I thought I had found the perfect person and we were going to live in harmony. We would never fight. But life is just not like that. As a matter of fact, life together is just not like that. Look at yourself in a mirror someday and honestly ask yourself the question, am I that easy to get along with? And let me go ahead and answer the question for all of us. No, you're not. We're all difficult to get along with at some point. Now, we have people in our lives who, and hopefully your spouse is one of these people if you're married, it's peace and harmony most of the time. And all of us have friends who it's peace and harmony most of the time. We just get each other. We get along with each other. It's wonderful. But the opposite is also the case. I mean, how many of you have met someone and like 5 minutes into the conversation, you're like, I will never like this person ever. Like their personality just kind of rubs you the wrong way. They just have a little difficulty. And we live in our life in a collection of social entities where we have to get along with each other. It stinks a lot of times. And here we are on the cusp of an election, and all of our divisions and divisiveness has been on display for everybody to see. And we have these wonderful social outlets now, like Facebook and places, where if you didn't know before how crazy your friends were about this person or that person, you know now. We used to at least be able to put on a face and pretend like we weren't crazy, but now everybody knows, oh no, he's crazy. Or, oh, I thought I could like that person, but I didn't know they really believed this, or I didn't know they really thought that. And so now we live in this world where all that stuff is on display, and it seems as though it's harder than ever to just get along with each other. It's almost like we have a 10-question checklist, and if, or maybe it's 20 or 50, depending on how complex your personality is. And you feel like as long as you can check off all these boxes, I mean, we know we're never going to agree with everybody about everything, but can we not at least get 95% of things on the same page? Think about school. Those of you, Pat was a principal for a long time, and those of you that work in classrooms, I mean, how much of your day is just dealing with kids that don't get along with each other? And that's the easy part, because then, you, like Kathy mentioned, then you have their parents in, and you're thinking, how do these kids even live or survive with these guys as their parents? Because that also is the case, and what's really, I think, challenging, working in youth ministry all these years, I've kind of realized that kids are way easier to deal with than adults. So as difficult as your problems are in your classroom, those of you who work in HR and your jobs realize even more so how difficult people are. How they're so hard to get along with. We have personality challenges, and then there's just the ebbs and flows of life. Sometimes I'm just in a bad mood. I just am. Sometimes you're in a bad mood, and when we're both in a bad mood, let's just stay away from each other and get along. We disagree about so many things. We fight about so many things. Even in sports, you know, one of the great things about sports is like we talk about teamwork, and it brings teams together, and there's peace. And how many times do you hear about a big, oh, they had a big fight in the locker room, or there was, you know, or you see it on TV, or it's, because it's just difficult to get along with each other all the time. And then what Jesus does is he comes along onto the scene and he talks about grace and loving and he talks about his kingdom and about how all people are accepted. And Paul's going to pick up that idea in some of his other letters and talk about how there's no Jew or Greek or slave or free or rich or poor. We're all one. And so as difficult as it is to get along with people, I don't know about you, but I tend to keep my closest friends as the people that I get along with the best. Maybe you are a saint. And tend to keep people close who drive you crazy, but I think it's just kind of human nature that we stay away from those people, and we kind of harbor around the people who we're closest to and make us feel best. And what Paul does, he says, okay, now forget about all that, just get together, everybody, because you're united in Christ. And so we shouldn't be surprised that it doesn't take long before Paul has to deal with some issues. Acts, I think it's chapter 18, he talks about kind of establishing and spending a lot of time with the Christians in Corinth. And it doesn't take long before problems to arise. And in a lot of ways, the letter to the Corinthians is a letter dealing with some of their challenges that come off and getting along with each other. And anybody who's a person, who I think is everybody in this room, should be able to resonate with that because there have been times we just haven't been able to get along. We just haven't been able to get along with each other. And so and now sometimes there are spats that last a week or two. Sometimes there are spats that last an hour or two. And there's sometimes these just incredibly harsh divisions that we never get over. And a lot of our denominational divides throughout the world in Christianity are the result of people who just weren't able to get along with each other. And in order to deal with a lot of these divisions, Paul writes this letter to Corinth. Now he's writing about some very specific issues. They have all kinds of issues. And I've always found it interesting because as old as Ron Cole is, which is pretty significantly old, he's so far removed from the early church. Right? I mean, you know, anybody that's living, you find the oldest person here who, hope you win the prize today, the oldest person here, she's so far removed from that first century. But in the church at Corinth, you had a Hope Richardson who was there who knew somebody who knew Jesus or who knew somebody who knew Paul or knew Paul specifically. And so if they seemed, if there's ever a church that would get it right, it seemed like it would be the ones that had people who knew Jesus. Like, that's pretty close to, if there's any Jesus mojo still in the air, they're going to be able to kind of hold on to it. And yet, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, they're dealing with heavy stuff. Like, right from the beginning, this isn't about, well, Lydia wanted to change the colors of the carpet, and then somebody else wanted to do something else. No, this is, you get to the end of the letter, they're dealing with the resurrection of Jesus, about whether or not that's true or how to understand that. We'll talk more about this in a couple weeks around the communion table. They had issues with how that was being done. They had some questions about their sexual ethics. There was a guy who was having intimate relations with a woman who was married to her dad, to his dad, kind of an in-law, kind of step kind of thing going on. You had members that were suing each other over things that were going on. I mean, this wasn't like some small rifts we're building in the church. This is like they had serious issues with what was going on with each other in the church. And we're going to get to all those things, and Paul definitely has an opinion about some of these specific things that come up. And we'll get into some of the stories along the way, and as you read, hopefully you'll be able to read in the next coming weeks about what some of those specific issues are. But I want to try to convey to you this morning as we begin the book that Paul's main focus is that we would just get along with each other, and that we would find our unity in Christ. And I think what we're going to find as we go through the letter is we're going to find out that Paul's going to say, you can look for unity in a lot of different ways, and you're going to find it to some degree. But if you build your fort there, if you build your foundation there, it's going to fall apart eventually. And that's what happens in our country. I mean, after all, our country is this melting pot, right? And when we try to base our unity in our race, if we try to base it in our religion, if we try to base it in anything, man, we really face an uphill battle. And what the church does is it offers a wonderful alternative to that, and that is Christ is our foundation. And so in the first chapter, in the 10th verse of 1 Corinthians, Paul sets the bar extremely high. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. No pressure. But I don't want there to be any divisions among you, and I want you to all be united in thought and in mind. What a tall order. I mean, have you talked to everybody in this room at some point? There's crazy people here. We all have crazy ideas. How are we going to get together in mind and thought? But he begins his appeal by saying, I greet you, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to make the case that our unity is founded foundationally in Christ. That's the one thing we're going to be able to come back to. And yet we don't seem to be united in mind and thought about anything else. I mean, definitely not politics. That's low-hanging fruit. But even if we talked about the best movie of all time, no one in here would agree. We can't even agree about pizza toppings. Let's just split the pizza in half, and you get your half, and I get my half. But that's silly stuff. But even really important stuff, by like how to invest your money, what are the best doctors, what's the best care or treatment for a specific issue, we can't agree about that. And yet Paul starts his letter off by saying, I greet you, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you're perfectly united in mind and thought. This morning, for a few minutes, we're going to try to figure out what in the heck that means. Because on the one hand, I don't think it means we're all going to go to the same doctor tomorrow because we got that figured out, and that we're all going to have the same vote on Tuesday, because I think we're pretty sure that that's not going to happen. We all know each other well enough in this room. So what does it mean? What's he talking about? What is this unity of mind and thought? Let's read on in 1 Corinthians. We're going to kind of look at two sections because there are two different portions early on in the letter where he talks about unity. The first one begins there in verse 10, and then he continues on. My brother and sister, let's skip down to verse 10. Yeah, that's where I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Our brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm glad that I didn't baptize any of you, except for Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you can say that you were baptized by my name, into my name. Oh, wait, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. But beyond that, I don't think there's anybody else I ever baptized. You can kind of see him thinking as he's writing. Was there anybody else? Oh, yeah, there was that one. But I think that was all. That's all that I baptized. Because Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, we all realize how magnetic some people's personalities can be. When you're in a big group setting, there's always a couple people that people just kind of migrate to. Their life experience is different. They have great stories. Maybe they're just kind of charismatic. Whatever it is the case, some people just kind of naturally migrate to people. And that seems to be what was happening in the early church. Understandably so. Some of the leaders in the church who people really respected and who had a special place in their heart because they had shared the Lord with them. But instead of them just being kind of a conduit for the message of Christ, they were becoming kind of these minor parties within the church. It's kind of, we have three elders. It's kind of like Bill, Randy, and Val. And let's have a show of hands. Who likes Val better? Okay, we're not going to do that. But it's kind of what happened is they started to kind of migrate towards one person or another. And when these folks had a little bit of conflict between them, they kind of had their rallying cries. And it was becoming a problem in the church. And so Paul writes to them. He says, look, it's not about me. It's not about Peter. It's not about Apollos. It's not about any of us. It's about Christ. And so what we're going to see throughout 1 Corinthians is anytime something comes up to compete with Christ, Paul's going to knock it down and say, no, nothing is equal to the Christ who was crucified. So stop it. Stop with your divisions. I know that some people have different gifts, and you can kind of see where he's going as we get to chapter 12 later on in the letter where he's going to say everybody's got their own gifts. It kind of plants the seed early on. It says, yeah, everybody has a role. I didn't come to baptize anybody. I came to preach the gospel. That was kind of my role. And so that body language that he's going to get to at the end of the letter, which we're really familiar with, is going to make a lot of sense. But for right now, he's talking about just life together. Now we're going to skip over to chapter 3. We just don't have time to cover the whole letter. So we're just going to kind of see his attention to the divisions and his plea to unity and how that kind of flows through these opening chapters. Over to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. He kind of revisits this whole idea that he set there in the first chapter. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, aren't you showing that you're worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God that made it grow. So neither he who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's really an amazing analogy that he lays out before us in this letter, saying that, look, you're going to have people who are going to be kind of on the front edge of the ministry, people who have a little more visible role, like Paul, like Apollos. But he has this really kind of confounding rhetorical question. But what is Paul? What is Apollos? I mean, what are we after all but servants? And there's that great word, and this is one maybe to take home with us today. Fellow workers or co-workers for Christ. That's all. And just like all of your jobs, you got people that have different roles within the company. You've got different roles within the church, and none is more important than the other. We're co-workers for Christ. And don't take it from me as a minister. Take it from Paul, who was the author of several books in the Bible and an apostle and somebody who has this kind of supernatural testimony. And Paul says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Nothing different than any of you. Because I root my relationship in Christ and my identity in Christ. And that's really what he's dealing with in 1 Corinthians, what their identity is. They're Christians, not Paulines. Paulians? How do you make that adjective, right? Not followers of Apollos, not followers of Paul. You're not followers of Adam or Val or Randy or Bill or Hope or anybody else that's here. We're followers of Christ. He continues on. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, his reward will survive. He will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Paul reminds everybody of what the foundation is. He has this great metaphor about building, right? We're all builders. We're building, but he emphasizes the foundation. And I think what he's saying is this. Look, churches are going to look different, right? This is kind of on the early times of when the apostles were beginning to work and churches are beginning to pop up all over the place. And Paul is saying they're going to look different. They just are. But the foundation doesn't look any different, and that's what he's dealing with in this letter. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. I don't care who started the church. I don't care what your story is. I don't care about your heritage. I don't care about any of that stuff. Is your foundation Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing. He wants to make sure that that's clear. And then he says, okay, now when you're building on it, it's going to look a little different. And you're going to be judged based on what your church is about, what the life of your church is about. And it gets to this idea here at the end of the passage, and this is kind of where I want to close out today. Because I think this has always been a passage of Scripture that's just kind of blown me away. There are two different places in the book of Corinthians where he compares people to the temple. One of them, the first one is here in chapter 3. The one is later in chapter 6, is about your body. And he's talking about in the context of sexual immorality, and he's saying your body, your physical body, your body, your individual body is a temple. But his focus in chapter 3 is different. And it doesn't always come out in Greek very well into English because our you can be you, John Richardson, or it can be you, all of you. In Greek, it's plural here. It's talking about the church at Corinth. You, church, in Corinth, are God's temple. Now, we've heard that probably a lot through our lives, and it probably doesn't move us and shake us like it should. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Like us, those of us here today. He's writing specifically to a church in Corinth, and I think there's certainly a global appeal saying that the universal church is the Spirit of God, but he's writing to one church specifically, one congregation. And I think it's very easy for us to hear that today ourselves and consider the fact that we, as the Allen Creek Church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not because of these walls, not because of the steeple that's up above, not because of the cross that's on stage, not because of the four walls, not because of the sweet purple chairs, not because of any of that stuff, but because we are a church. We have chosen, for whatever reason, and each one of you has a different story, just like I do, have chosen the Allen Creek Church to be our church family. And Paul is reminding us this morning that, and you're the temple of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You remember the temple, right, in the life of Israel. It was a representation of the presence of God to the community, and it's where they would go for their sacrifices. And it had the most holy place, which is where God's presence dwelt. And Paul is saying, now that's changed, and that's you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with our address. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that I'm standing up here, or that we have a stage at all, or that we sing songs, or that we pray. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that stuff. It's our identity. Somehow, in some supernatural way, this church is part of the bigger church. And it's this little bit of God's Spirit that dwells right here in this community. And whether we're here together or not, and we go off into our separate ways later today, we're taking that presence of God with us, representative of not just God's church as a whole, but of our church here together. And we're entrusted with the foundational message of bringing to the world the fact that Jesus is Lord of our lives, Lord of our church, and ultimately Lord of this entire world. And the thrust of Paul's message through 1 Corinthians is that if you're the Spirit of God, if you are the temple of the Spirit of God, you cannot be divided. Because what does that do to our message? I think I've told you this story before, but I have an aunt, my dad's sister, who's never really gone to church much. And my mom told me one time that she had decided to go to church one day, just for whatever reason. They had a friend of a friend of a friend who was at a church, whatever. They showed up at church on Sunday, and they had a huge fight that morning about something. And there's all this disagreement, all this stuff going on. And she walked out of the church, and she was like, man, I got enough of that in my life. I do not need to go into that. And if you've been around churches very long, my guess is you've probably been privy to a situation like that, like I have. And on the one hand, look, it's inevitable. We're trying to do something with people who see things so differently and have so different personalities and have nothing in common but Christ, and we're trying to do work together. It's inevitable that we're going to have fighting. It's inevitable that we're going to have disputes and disagreements and challenges and all those things. But what Paul's reminding us is that can never be for everyone else to see, right? We're going to have those battles, and I think that's something to be something we should keep in mind, to be cognizant of, is when we have disagreements and challenges, that's between us. That's kind of an intramural discussion. Our representation to the world is the crucified Christ. I think a statement that I think is crucial for us to hear this morning is that the health of our church is directly related to the veracity of our declaration about God. That is to say, the healthier we are, the more viable our statement and testimony to the world is going to be. Now, health is kind of a general word. It can mean a lot of things. The more we love each other, the more we take care of each other, the more we look out for each other, the more that we truly are a family, the more powerful our message of Christ is going to be to the people who aren't a part of this family. That's what's appealing about the cross of Christ, is a group of people who live like it matters. And so this morning, I felt like perhaps the challenging thing that we're going to find as we spend a month in the letters of 1 Corinthians is, how do we live this out in our church today? I'm proud to say that I don't see just tons and tons of divisions among us in this room. I don't see us on the brink of some disastrous battle or argument or fight or whatever it is. We certainly had those in the past, nothing just horrendous, but we've had our disagreements, we've had our fights, we've had our people who have parted ways for whatever reason. And so I don't know that the message for us this morning is, hey, stop fighting, because I don't know how much we're actually fighting. But instead, I wonder if the message is, how are you being part of this church? What is your role in helping the Allen Creek Church embody its role as the temple of the Holy Spirit? Because it's incumbent on each one of us to find a role. It's incumbent upon each one of us to play a role. Again, we're going to see that in a couple weeks as we look at the body metaphor that he lays out in chapter 12. Everybody's got a different role to play. Everybody's a different body part, and none's more important than the other. Well, the question I want to begin to ask you this morning and have you ruminate over the next couple of weeks is, what's your role? What is your role? Because what Paul could not have anticipated writing so far ago, long ago, is the challenges that confront the church today. A small group of families who decide to make this their home and are bonded through love and built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, who live miles away from each other, who have their separate lives, their separate challenges, their separate interests and hobbies. Their personalities maybe are different. And what you learn is that this doesn't just happen. There's a lot of you who probably feels a little disconnected from everybody here in the church, and if that's your case, if that's your story, you're not the only one. There are other people here that feel that too. What you have to realize is that it's not going to suddenly go away. That those other people who feel disconnected and who don't feel a part of the family are waiting for somebody else to help them make them feel a part of the family, just maybe like you are. And so all of a sudden, when you just have these feelings walled up inside of you and you feel like, I just don't feel, well, do something about it. And that's really what I want to encourage you this morning and as we move forward today. This is a wonderful, wonderful place. This church is a beautiful tapestry of people who come from all kinds of different stories. And it is difficult to overcome that. To just go, eh, we're different, but yay, Jesus, and on we go. Instead, we may go, yay, Jesus, and then feel alienated and isolated throughout the rest of the week. And you may start to wonder, what is this church that I'm a part of about? Well, that's my question to you. What is it about, and what is your role in it? As we move forward in the coming weeks and months, I think we need to challenge and be challenged to one another. Every single person here has a role to play in this church. And I think it's crucial that we all look inside of ourselves this week and say, what if I was gone tomorrow? Would I make a difference in this church? Would I make a difference in the kingdom? Because our church is just a part of a bigger kingdom. And if we begin to ask those questions, I think we're going to have some serious kind of realizations in front of us of, I can do something else. And it begins with our accountability and our love for one another. As we close this morning, I hope that question will kind of just ring with you for a couple weeks. It starts maybe with next week. We have this great seminar. It's really going to be an uplifting thing. And I don't care what John Mark Hicks says. It's just good to be together. And so Saturday and Sunday next week, we have the opportunity to be together. And I would encourage you to do that and come spend some time with us. And as we get through and move ahead into the holidays the next couple of months, let's find time to be together that we can be the temple of the Holy Spirit and representatives of the church to the world. Let's go ahead and stand up and sing this final song as a celebration of our identity in Christ.